I'd like to speak this morning on the life of David. We're continuing that series. So we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 21. 21st chapter of 1 Samuel. From verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands'?" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Amen. So to remind you of the context, there is a king in Israel called Saul, and there is a young man in Israel called David, and Saul has taken, shall we say, a dislike to David. So much so that he wishes him dead and has tried a number of attempts to kill him, and David is in the process of fleeing from him. And no matter where David runs away to, Saul manages to catch him up. The resources of a king are great. The resources of a man of God are greater still. And so we come to our passage in verse 10. We're told that David arose and fled that day before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's a rather strange place to take refuge in. The enemy of the Israelites at that time are the Philistines, and David has chosen to run away to the Philistines. Gath is a major city, and it has a king who doesn't like the Israelites, and so why has David gone there? It's made all the stranger when you imagine or remember what David is in fact carrying. He's carrying the sword of Goliath, and Goliath was from Gath. So if ever you wanted to really, you know, upset the people of Gath, you send to them David carrying the sword of their great hero who was slain, and you wonder that David managed to come out alive. Now, perhaps in David's defense, it's one of the few places where Saul has neither spies nor men. It's also true that Achish, king of Gath, has perhaps had fewer attempts at killing David than Saul has had. And from one point of view, David may have thought, what difference does it make who kills me? Whether it's the sword of Saul or the sword of Achish, the end result is the same regardless. Either way, it's a strange place to go to. Maybe David goes because he's running out of places to go to, and he knows that even in Philistia, the land of the Philistines, God goes with him. I was taught when I was a little boy that God is everywhere. And I'm not sure that's true. Doubtless people will ask me about this after the sermon. I'm not entirely sure it's taught by Scripture. What I think Scripture teaches is that the power of God covers everywhere. His sovereignty is everywhere, though his presence is really quite specific. He lives in heaven. By his Spirit, he lives in you and I when we accept Christ. There is at least one part of the cosmos where God does not dwell, that we call hell. But one thing that the Bible is absolutely clear on is that wherever God's people go, their God goes with them. And there was a feeling in the ancient world that gods essentially are very territorial. Do you remember Naaman the leper who takes the soil of Israel back home so he might worship the God of Israel? David has no such belief. He knows that though he worships the God of Israel, he can leave Israel physically and his God still goes with him. He is as safe in Gath as he was in his own country. Nevertheless, in verse 11, the servants of Achish spot him straight away. If David was perhaps praying that he would go into Gath incognito, nobody would notice him, God would perfect some kind of miracle so they wouldn't recognize him, it didn't work. Straight away they said, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" No, actually it's not. He was not king of the land. He will be king of the land. The Philistines did not have an overall king. They were essentially people originally from Greece. And if you think about the ancient Greek city-states, Athens and Sparta, each city area has its own ruler. And so one of the rulers of the Philistines was the so-called king of Gath. And so they imagine that David is a king in the same manner as their kings. He's the king of a particular area. Straight away they recognize him, and then it gets even worse. They start quoting to him the song that the women of Israel sang about him. "Saul has slain thousands of Philistines, that is, and David his 10,000s. This is not what David wants to hear. In Israel, such a song makes him popular. In Gath, it doesn't very much make him safe. Perhaps his heart swelled when he heard them the first time. Well, now it's not swelling. And we're told that David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And humanly speaking, so he should be. Humanly speaking, what did he expect? Was it Rudolf Hess who flew to England from Germany during the Second World War? He did not receive a very warm welcome, as you might imagine. And neither does David. He's really gone from the frying pan into the fire. However, God has a track record of delivering David from his enemies. Proverbs 24 and verse 10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." You see, the people of God do not faint in the day of adversity, for their strength is great. For their strength is not found within themselves, their strength is found in their God. Nevertheless, in verse 13, David comes up with a cunning plan. He's getting as good as his wife. He's imaginative. He changed his behavior before them and pretended madness in their hands. He pretends to have a mental illness. And this is David's clever idea of getting out of a sticky situation. And I've said it, I think, every time I've preached this series, but I'll say it again, and I'm quoting Roger Carswell, faith means not pulling strings. Faith means leaving the solutions to God. If David had not planned or feigned this madness, would he have been delivered from Achish? Yes. Why therefore does he do it? God does not need David's or our imaginations or our wiles or our schemes for his desires and plans to be fulfilled. In fact, when you think about it, David would have been safe enough even in his own house, even though thugs were surrounding it to kill him. God had said by his word, "You will be king of Israel." And God's word will not return void. Once God has promised something, once God has said it, it will be fulfilled. We're told to demonstrate this madness to the Philistines that he displayed the following symptoms. He scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Now, I read a number of commentaries on this, some of which were quite detailed. And the word for madness, I'm told, comes from the Akkadian word segu. And according to Joyce Baldwin, and I know that she's a female scholar, she defines that word as, quote, "an attitude taken up by lions, dogs, and sometimes by women, which might be described as highly aggressive." I don't think a male scholar would have got away with saying that. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you here is that this madness displayed by David was really probably quite worrying and aggressive. This scratching the gateposts and the saliva dripping all over him, it really would have been an unpleasant thing to behold. Wild and dangerous is another explanation. Dribbling into one's beard was really very much looked down upon in the ancient world as one who cannot control himself. Then Achish said to his servants in verse 14, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?" It's interesting that Psalm 56 was probably written around this time. And the introductory comment to it begins, "To the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, and Miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath." Now, did they capture him, or did he go there voluntarily? Well, I think in verse 14, when the king says, "Why have you brought him to me?" Almost certainly, the soldiers of Gath, when they realized it was David, arrested him and dragged him before the king. "Here is one of our prize enemies. What shall we do with him?" And this particular tune, "The Silent Dove in Distant Lands," may well have been a description of David, assuming, of course, he had at that stage stopped slavering. And Achish is really quite the wit. "Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" In other words, have I not got madmen enough? Why have you brought me another one? Now here's a question. Does David's cunning plan work? Well, from one point of view, yes it does. Because the king really should have had him killed on the spot. Because he's feigning this madness, Achish presumably thinks that it's not an honourable thing to kill him. Let him go back into the desert and do what mad people do. He's clearly no more a threat to Achish or his kingdom. And yet I say to you again, God would have delivered him, even without that plan. In Psalm 34, another psalm written around this period, the introduction reads, "The Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech." Abimelech, by the way, is a title that the kings of Philistia used in the same way that the kings of Egypt used Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a name, it's a title. Abimelech is not a name, it's a title. Who drove him away and he departed. The Philistines not only captured him and brought him before the king, but when the king dismissed him, they forcibly ejected him from the city. We don't want you here, thank you very much. Let me just read to you, though, if I may, some lines of Psalm 56. A miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. It begins, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Clearly in this psalm, he realizes that it's not his clever idea that will save him, but his God. The fact that he came up with this clever idea of pretending to be insane, God rescues him despite that, not because of that. Despite the trickery, David is still trusting in God, as the psalm makes clear. And that is the difference, I think, between David and many other people in that story. We all, from time to time, take things into our own hands. A few years ago, I really felt called to pastor a church. And I felt the call was genuine. I didn't feel it was my pride. I didn't feel it was because I couldn't get a job elsewhere. I think some become pastors for that reason. So I decided, well, Lord, if you want me to be a pastor, where am I going to do it? And so I came up with a cunning plan. I put an advert in a Christian newspaper. And it was okay. A church invited me to preach, and I got to preach up there, and it was perfectly pleasant, but nothing came of it. And that is because I would respectfully suggest that the Lord called me to this church, and this church at that time had not a vacancy. And the Lord said, "You wait. I'll provide it in my time." And so many times in our Christian lives, we arrange things and we manipulate things and we organize things. When God says, "You leave that to me." Now, this is not an invitation for idleness. No, it's not saying stop in bed on a Sunday morning. Leave everything to God. He'll arrange the transport. He'll arrange your breakfast. But when it comes to the fulfillment of God's will, trust God for the paperwork and for the details. Psalm 34 verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." Perhaps a reference there to his beard wetting. Verse 17 of Psalm 34. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The Philistines move him on. They neither kill him nor offer him a welcome. David has been delivered from Saul. David has been delivered from Achish. David will be delivered from every future enemy. Ah, you say, but I'm not David. Well, our first hymn this morning was "Yesterday, Today, Forever." Jesus is the same. And the reason we look at these Old Testament characters is that though they come and go, though they may change, their God is our God. The way God deals with them, God deals with us. And if God did not abandon David, neither will God abandon us. And if God rescued David, God will rescue us. And if God doesn't need the schemes of David, God doesn't require our schemes either for the fulfillment of his work. Then David departed at the beginning of chapter 22 from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now he's been rescued from the Philistines, and the cave is unlikely to kill him, but it can't have been the most pleasant of abodes. And almost certainly around this time he wrote another psalm, Psalm 57. The introduction begins, "To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy." That sounds like a good tune. "A miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave." You know, from one point of view, this is the worst point of David's life. Saul is trying to kill him. The Philistines could have killed him. And now he's hiding in a cave. He's just written his third psalm in this process. I put it to you that when you're having to rely upon God, when you're having to trust in the Lord to get by a difficult situation, that your faith is strong, though your situation be dire. David's situation is dire, and yet the Holy Spirit is using him in such a mighty way to compose his wonderful psalms, which we can still treasure. It reads, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men, who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Let me just comment on a couple of themes in that psalm. He acknowledges in verse 3, "He shall send from heaven and save me." When you're lurking in a cave, you can't even see the heavens. But the eyes of faith see the hand of God coming to rescue. And in verse 5, what does he do? He worships God. Not just out of thankfulness for having been rescued, but in anticipation of the rescue which has not yet come. So he's hiding in a cave and he's writing a psalm. That's a good thing to do when you're hiding in a cave. It probably won't be published. We'll not be singing it to a metric tune on a Sunday. But if while you're in that cave, you can offer up praise to God and thanksgiving to God and the glory to God, let me tell you, that cave is a foretaste of heaven itself. For when we are weak, it's then that we are strong. Nevertheless, his psalm writing is interrupted in verse 1. His brothers and all his father's house heard it, and they went down to him there. Now, his brothers aren't very keen on David, it must be said. They weren't keen on him when he was popular. I dare say they aren't keen on him now he's unpopular. However, we know what Saul is like. Saul has a habit of killing people who associate with David. He's going to kill some priests in the next section because they associated with David. And the family know that if they don't flee to David, Saul will probably kill them as well. But not only do the well-to-do people of Bethlehem, the family of Jesse, come to David in the cave, we're told in verse 2, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. I looked at the meaning of these words, distressed. It literally means those who are in a hard-pressed situation. Those who are in debt were likely being pursued by professional moneylenders. And the discontented, it means those who had a bitter spirit. Admittedly, people with bitter spirits don't make the best company. They aren't the people you generally want to be around when you're feeling a bit low yourself. And neither do they bring a great deal of joy to our churches. But one thing they know by coming to David is that they want things to change. In this young man fleeing from Saul, there is hope. In this young man lurking in a cave, there is a brightness in the future. So he became captain over them. And there was about 400 men with him. Here we have a lovely picture of the gospel. Now we know that Christ was the son of David. David is a picture of Jesus, a descendant of his in the future. What happens? People who are distressed by sin, people who are unable to pay the demands of God's law, people who are unhappy with their empty and hollow lives, they all find meaning and hope in the Son of David. If you're a Christian, don't get me wrong, life still has problems, but if you're a Christian, you owe nothing to anyone. Your bitter spirit can be dealt with. Your mourning clothes are stripped away. And you're given a joy within that nothing in this world can take from you. Wealthy, contented, happy people are the ones least likely to consider their eternal destinies. When I was a member of the church in Leeds, we used to knock on doors on Wednesdays, inviting people to church. And sometimes we'd go to the posh areas. And the posh areas, the driveways were lovely. The flowers, For a start, most of them were out because they had jobs. But those that were in were really not interested. And then we went to somewhere called Halton Moor. If you know Leeds, you might be familiar with the Halton Moor estate. It's not somewhere I would ever aspire to live. We'd go into blocks of flats where, I kid you not, there was human excrement in the stairwells. And yet some of those people were so open to the gospel. I remember we led someone to the Lord there and then on the door. And the fact is, and we live in a very prosperous, affluent area. Well, you do, I don't live in Ribble Valley. But people who have everything they want, people who have lovely lives, people with no apparent problems, are so contented and happy, they think not of eternity. But the people with the problems, the people in debt, the people with the bailiffs after them, the people who can't sleep at night, the people who have nowhere to sleep at night, they're more open to the calls of the God of heaven. You know, the early church was populated by the nothings and the nobodies. Paul says, not many of you were noble. Some of them were. Most of them were poor people, foreigners, slaves, people with nothing in this world. And these are the people whom David has attracted. He's now become captain once more of a band of happy followers. In verse 3, he makes some practical arrangements. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. Despite the fact he knows that God is with him, he vouchsafes his father and mother to the protection of Moab's king. Of course, David's great-grandmother Ruth was from Moab, and there may have been a family affinity there. And the king of Moab seems only too pleased to spite his neighbour Saul and help his own people. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The word there in verse 4 for stronghold is mezuda, which sounds very much like mazada, and some have suggested, the geography would suggest it, that the stronghold now known as Mazada, Israel's most popular tourist attraction, is probably the stronghold here that is referred to in verse 4. And then in verse 5, God speaks. We haven't heard much from God so far, have we? The man or woman who trusts God does not have to continually hear God's voice. When you were children, do you remember going through that stage? Perhaps you never grew out of it, which is beautiful, whereby you keep saying to your mother or your father, I love you, because you want them to say, I love you too. And that's nice, it's very charming. But I think you get to that stage whereby you don't have to say it anymore, because you know it's true. And sometimes God does not give us obvious guidance as to what we ought to do in life. He doesn't want you necessarily to listen. He wants you to trust. And trust means carrying on, even when you don't feel in control. However, in verse 5, God does speak through the prophet Gad. Do not stay in the stronghold, Mezuda. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. This is what God says to David. Leave your stronghold. It's a good stronghold. It's a nice stronghold. It's a strong stronghold. But you'll be just as safe back in Judah where Saul reigns, because I'm with you. And furthermore, David, my warrior, I've work for you to do. Amen. Amen. Let's close together as we sing from the Black Hymn Book, from Mission Praise, 806, very much a hymn to do with the people of this world who have needs and despairs. And I say to you this morning, and it is just morning, I am conscious of the time, that no matter what your difficulty or what your background or what your situation, the God of David, who is my God, is able to deliver and rescue and save and guard. Let's sing 806 together.